We have the privilege of having Chris and Maggie here with us. When I first came to Little Falls Alliance Church in 1999, Maggie Hostetter had just finished her sophomore year in high school. I know, right? She's so old. And then I when they were in college, they invited Sarah and I to stay. This was we had Hannah at the time, invited us to go to their place when they were living down at Crown College. And some of you may recall the incident where I had developed that staph infection and was in the hospital for 9 days. Remember that, Dave? This is where I think I got it, was from sleeping on their carpet at Crown College. So we filed a lawsuit, and I know, and I won. Unfortunately, they had nothing to get, and so it was like a lose-lose situation for everyone. About 50% of that story is not true. You can figure out. I'll leave it to you guys to figure out. Chris, are you ready? All right, here's Chris. Chris is up. He's going to share with us this morning. This is just a real treat because, you know, Maggie, as I said, was, you know, sophomore in high school, and we've adopted Chris, whether he realizes it or not, as one of our own as well. And so anytime we have our students who have gone off, the Lord has taken them full-time service this way, it's just such a treat to have them come back and share with us what the Lord is doing. It's all yours.
Thank you. All right, can you hear me well? This thing, I think, was permanently formed to Ryan's big floppy ears, so it's been a little struggle getting it right this morning. It's good to be here this morning. It's like coming home here for us. My wife grew up in this church, and I got adopted in many years later. We met at Crown College, and we got married after our sophomore year. And so then this became another home for us and another home for me. And, yeah, we're happy to be here this morning, happy to be with you guys, and privileged to share with you this morning what God has been doing in our lives and what God has been doing in Papua New Guinea among the Paul people. So, yeah, looking forward to sharing that with you guys this morning. So who we are, there we are. We are Chris and Maggie Hostetter. We have four kids, Micah, Cole, Macy, and Bailey. They're all here this morning, so they'll be running around afterwards, I'm sure. And yeah, you can grab them and say hi if you want to. They're a little shy, and sometimes I think still a little overwhelmed by America. Our youngest two have no memories or had no memories of America because they were 2 years old and a baby when we left. And so it's been all new for them since coming back. But I think we're adjusted, and they're adjusted now. People keep asking, you know, how are you adjusting? And I tell them it's past tense now. We're adjusted. For Maggie and I, it was really sweet coming home. It is home for us, for our kids. Home is in Paul, in Papua New Guinea. And so it's been a real big change for them, but they're doing well. And we really appreciate you guys' prayers through this transition for our family. Okay, let's get to it. I get to control that, don't I? Let's see. Sorry, this is all new to me. I'm used to, you know, standing same level with everybody else. Everybody's on the ground around me. Kids are crying. Children are laughing and playing. And I try to shout over everybody. So this is, you know, all this, I think you guys call it technology. All new to me this morning, but that's all right. That's good. All right. I think I pointed this way. And there we go. I'm going to set this down here. Little context for this verse. So a church had sent out missionaries. Missionaries went. They traveled. They preached the word. People heard God's word, heard the message of salvation. They believed, and they were saved. And then these missionaries return and give a report to the church. So this is Acts 14, 26, 27. Finally, they returned by airplane to Minneapolis, Minnesota, where their journey had begun. The believers there had entrusted them to the grace of God to do the work they had now completed. Upon arriving in Minnesota, they called the church together and reported everything God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles too. First thing we want to say this morning is thank you, guys. Thank you for being a part of sending us. Thank you for being a part of our lives. Being a part of the team, being a part of what God is doing in Papua New Guinea. Without you guys, without you guys and many other like you guys, we couldn't have been there. We couldn't have been doing what God had for us there. It is the body of Christ at work. It is you guys being a part of our lives that has helped carry us through these 4 years. So thank you so much. Thank you for sending us. Thank you for supporting us for 4 years. You guys have been financially supporting us, praying for us, encouraging us, just being in communication with us, sending emails, those type of things, has being a part of our lives has helped us and carried us through. And so we just want to give a big thank you to you guys. Thank you for being a part of what God is doing in Papua New Guinea. I think this cup of water is for me. Sorry if it's not. All right, this morning, I'm going to start sharing from this verse and talk a little bit about Maggie and I, but then I'm going to go into our 4 years in Papua New Guinea and just kind of give a broad overview, hit the highlights of the 4 years in Papua New Guinea to give you guys a glimpse of what God has been doing there and what God's been doing in our lives. And then after that, Maggie will come up and share a little bit of what God's been doing in her life and her experience in Papua New Guinea. Then I'll come back up and close. I want to start with this. 2 weeks ago when we were here, Pastor Ryan shared this verse. It was just a little part of his sermon. But I liked what he had to say. And yeah, I'm going to share that. So I'm just going to read a little part of this verse from the middle down. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. And then I'm not going to get this exactly right, but Pastor Ryan said something like, anything good that comes out of us, any good that we do, it is not us, but it is Christ at work in us. It is Christ working through us. That is Maggie and I. That is our experience. We've spent 4 years in Papua New Guinea fumbling and bumbling around, making mistakes in way over our heads, not knowing what we're doing, sinning, days where we didn't want to be there anymore, days where it's like we're ready to quit and run home because we're tired of it. We don't want to see another Paul person. We don't want to talk to another Paul person. That's who we are. People love to put missionaries on a pedestal. One thing I often hear, I haven't actually heard it too much since coming back, just a couple of times, but people come up and say, I couldn't do what you're doing. Good for you, I couldn't do what you're doing. My response is, I can't do what I'm doing. Many years ago, when God first got a hold of me to get into missions, I thought, I can do that. I was, a little bit maybe proud. I grew up in the interior of Alaska. I was, a tough guy and all that. And I thought, I can do that. At that point, I was so not ready for the mission field. I was so not ready for what God had called us to do. And he's worked in me to realize it's way beyond me. I can't do this. I can't do what God has called me to do. But that is all right. Because it's not me, but Christ at work. Two guys that often come to mind, and I love sharing about these guys with the Paul people, and just because of the impact it's had on my life, as God's taught me, it's Moses and Gideon. Both these two guys, God called them. God had a purpose for them, a job for them. God called them, and both these guys said, no, whoa, not me. Go find somebody else. I'm not up to this task. No way. And God, he does not respond with, hey, you can do it. You got this. You're up to the task. You can do it. God doesn't respond with that. I like to think that God is actually agreeing with the guys. Yeah, you're right. You can't do it. Because God's response is, I will be with you. I will go with you. And that is the story of our lives. It's been way beyond us. It is not by our strength, our wisdom, anything we have done, but it's been Christ at work in our lives, Christ at work in the Paul tribe in Papua New Guinea. And so as we share this morning, just keep this in mind, that it is all what Christ has done, what God has done, and has not been of us. So let's get to it. Here is some maps to show you where Papua New Guinea is. It's just off the north coast of Australia. Little place. The whole country is about the size of California. So on this map where it says alleged cannibal cult operated inland, that arrow points almost exactly to where we live in Papua New Guinea, to where the Paul tribe is. However, in regards to the cannibal cult, I have never been eaten, nor have I eaten anybody. And so I think, I don't know where that came from. There's no cannibals around where we live. And in my understanding is that most of the cannibal cults in Papua New Guinea have pretty much died out, and there's not much of that happening anymore. But I threw that map up because it's pointing right to where we work. So, yeah, good map. The internet is good for so many things. I'm learning that since coming back. We first moved to Papua New Guinea in 2011. October 3rd, 2011, we moved there. And we moved on to a new tribe center. We went into orientation. We learned the trade language of Papua New Guinea, which is Tok Pisin, and shares a lot in common with English. It was not a hard language to learn. We had it down in about 6 months. Maggie, I think, in 6 weeks. Me in 6 months. She's going to be upset that I said that, but that's okay. So we lived on a new tribe center for the first few months, learning the national trade language and just getting oriented to Papua New Guinea. And then we went into the jungle. We went into the tribe, but it was not the Paul tribe where we work. It was into another tribe for what they call bush orientation. So we went and lived among the Woosurumbian people with some missionaries that had been in there for many, many years, Andrew and Kathy Goud, and we just learned about tribal life. We learned what it was like to live in there and got a little taste of life away from civilization and among a tribal group, people group of Papua New Guinea. And that was a great time of learning for us, just to have that experience. And we were better prepared when then God took us into another tribe and we began the work there. So we lived in a house there that had solar panels on the roof and a bank of batteries under the house. And that's how we had power for the house. And for 6 weeks that we were there, everything possible that could go wrong with the solar panels and batteries did. So by the time that 6 weeks was done, I was an expert on solar panels and batteries, which really prepared us to have our own house with solar panels and batteries. So it was a great learning experience for us. All right. After that, we moved into the Paul tribe. So I'll give a little story of how God took us to the Paul tribe. While we were in orientation out on the new tribe center, some missionaries two families were already in this tribe. They had just started, just getting into language study, and one of these families had medical issues, and they came out of the tribe and were living on the new tribe center. And we got to know them a little bit. Our wives hit it off, and Maggie starts going, "Hey, Chris, you should start thinking about the Paul tribe. They could use a third family in this tribe for the work there." And I was like, no. I'm not interested. I want to go start a brand new work somewhere. I want to be the guy that gets, the first guy in there, or, part of the team, the first people in there, and do that. And God worked in my heart. And really the turning point for a while, I was like, no. The turning point was when I was sitting down and listening to another missionary talk about an area of Papua New Guinea that they considered unreached. There was no new tribes missionaries there. There was no missionaries in this area of Papua New Guinea, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And so this missionary comes and is talking about this area with us to try to interest us in that area of Papua New Guinea. And during this whole meeting, all that is on my mind is Paul. And Paul is not in that area. Paul is where missionaries are already working. But it's all that was coming to mind during this meeting. I couldn't even focus on what the guy was saying. God just kept bringing that to mind. So that was the starting point. And then, after more prayer and thinking about it, God took us into the Paul tribe. And that family that came out for medical reasons, they have left, had to leave the work for medical reasons and other reasons. And so, but it's really cool how God used them at that time to be in our lives and to take us into the Paul tribe. Because if we had never met them, we'd never be here. God would have never taken us there. So God took us in the Paul tribe, and then there was two of us families in there, and then a little while later, God brought another family on board. So there's three of us families that work in this tribe. This picture is our houses. There is one house that's off to the right, not pictured. The house in the middle is our coworker's house. Our house is the one that you can just see the corner of way up behind. And we all live there, about 5 minutes walk from the nearest village in the Paul tribe. This is often what it feels like, even when there are not that many people around. I was going to paint you a little picture to give you an idea of how it feels like in Paul, but I think I'll save that for later. You guys can ask about it during the Sunday school hour if you want, but for the sake of time, I'll skip over that. But suffice it to say, we feel overwhelmed at times and in over our heads, and it's once again being reminded it's not us, it's God at work, and it's been God that has carried us through and given us the strength and the perseverance to carry through. When life feels like that there's hundreds of people coming and wanting this and that from us. Ask about that during Sunday school hour, and I can tell you more stories. There's some good stuff there. But that's what life felt like in Paul, really crazy busy. We went in there and made four promises to the people. These are the reasons we moved into the Paul tribe. This is what we were about. This is what God had taken us there for. And these promises, right up front, were made to the Paul people. So we promised to learn their language and culture, teach them to read and write their language, translate the word of God into their language, and teach them the word of God. So they were coming to us, wanting us to do lots of different stuff for them. They see us as white-skinned folks, so they see us as being the experts on everything, also see us as being able to give them anything and everything and help them with anything and everything. And so we kept coming back to these things, saying, hey, this is why we're here. This is why God has brought us here. And so this is what we're going to focus on. We did some other things. Maggie was involved with doing some medical work among them, but this was our focus for the last 4 years there in Papua New Guinea. So we learned their language, we learned their culture, and then the first thing we did was start a literacy school. The Paul people, most of them, 99% of them, could not read or write their own language. Well, they had no written language at this point, but some of them had been to a little schooling. They could read and write a little bit, and they would make up stuff to write down their own language. We came and learned their language, wrote an alphabet for them, and then started a school to teach them to read and write their own language. The purpose of this, the whole goal of this, was for them to read God's word. It wasn't just it's great to bring literacy, but it's not just for the sake of literacy in and of itself. It's for people themselves to be able to read God's word. So we started this school. And then this is our first class that we're teaching. But guys in this first class, then we trained them to be teachers after they learned to read and write. And now they are continuing to carry on this school and teach class after class after class. And we probably have 60, 70, maybe more readers in Paul now among this people group. And the class will continue to go. Our dream is, our desire, our goal is to see every man, woman, and child in this Paul people group know how to read and write their own language. So now that is being continued by the Paul people themselves. We have handed that work off. Next thing, we spent a long time before we ever started teaching God's word, before we ever started teaching them the Bible, was preparing. We spent months, probably close to a year, from the time we learned the language to we started teaching. And this year was preparing lessons. This year was spent preparing lessons and translating God's word. And so what we did at first was we gathered everybody together in our area of Paul, and we taught every day for 3 months, Monday through Friday, about an hour a day, for 3 months. And what we did during this time was start with the beginning. Start at the beginning of God's word, start with creation, who God is, and working through the chronological, the storyline of the Old Testament, and leading up to Jesus Christ, and then sharing who Jesus Christ was and his sacrifice on the cross, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, and that someday he's coming back again. We spent 3 months every single day teaching, and we had 200 plus people. Actually, we had 200 plus adults, not counting kids, come to this every single day, and it was a wonderful time. It was a crazy time. People were so hungry to hear the truth. And so it was a sweet time. We were finally ready to share the gospel with the Paul people. This happened in the fall of 2014. What's next? All right, perfect. For 3 months, we shared the gospel, and we had many people understand God's message of salvation and put their faith in Jesus Christ. And we had many people that did not, that were still hungry, but just God had not opened their eyes yet. Satan still had them in darkness. But for all of 2015, what we had was a really hungry young church, very hungry believers for the message to continue to hear more and more of God's word. And so this is what we did for most of last year of 2015, was talking with people, discipling, just out there every day. I didn't have a normal conversation with a person, I think, for 2015. Because everywhere I'd go, if I'd show up in a village just to hang out with guys or whatever, people would gather together and say, oh, Chris is here, Maggie's here, let's talk about God's word. Come, you guys are here, tell us more about God's word. And that's what happened for all of 2015. And it was really sweet to see how God was working in their lives, how God was drawing them to himself, how hungry they were for his word. And, so we taught every day for three months. After that time was over, we said, we can't keep teaching every day. They wanted us to. They're like, keep teaching every day. We said, we can't keep up with that. We'd spent a long time preparing for those 3 months, and then we were not so ready for after that time. And so we went down to meeting twice a week, and then we went into teaching Acts, teaching the story of the church being born after Christ's ascension into heaven, the apostles, and the early Christians, believers, that church spreading, and we taught those stories. And then we went into Romans, and then we've taught through Romans 1 through 8. But we were meeting twice a week last year, and that is what they're doing today, is meeting twice a week. They get together, they worship, they've written their own worship songs in their language, they pray together, and our coworker is carrying on the teaching right now. But they were so hungry and so eager to continue hearing about God's word. And so discipleship was a huge part of our lives this last year and will be going forward as they're so hungry for God's word. November of last year, we had two different baptism Sundays, and we baptized over 200 people. We asked everybody, said, you want to get baptized? You need to come talk to us. We want to hear testimonies. We want to hear that you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, that you're understanding his message of salvation. We had 250 or so people come and talk to us and profess. All right, 250 people come talk to us. We had over 200 profess faith in Jesus Christ and get baptized last year in the month of November. A couple quick stories about the gospel changing lives. I could talk for hours and hours about this, but we have 30 minutes. So, one man, I was about to say young man, but he's not young. He's fairly old, Pastor Ryan's age. his name was Ogileve, and for years, as we worked in this Paul tribe, He was a grumpy guy. We never saw him smile. Only time he ever came up to talk to us when he was demanding something. Give me this, give me that, or do this for me. That's this guy. That's who he was. After he heard the gospel, after God got a hold of him and changed his life and he had faith in Jesus Christ, he couldn't stop smiling. It was like, is this the same guy? Because there was nothing the same about him. From this really grumpy, surly guy, just being happy all the time. And now, instead of coming up to us and demanding stuff from us, he would just come up to our house to share about what he's learning, to share his testimony, to share what him and his wife are talking about and praying about in their lives, and just to hear more and talk more about God's word. And that is how God changed this guy. Another guy, the guy that is standing on the other side of the baptizee. His name is Mungilat. I'll talk a little bit more about him later. Him and his wife were going through a tough time. both of them had been unfaithful in their marriage, and their marriage was falling apart. Both had hard feelings towards each other. Yeah, it was not going well. Both of them decided to hand it over to God, to seek God in this and through this. Even though life is tough, marriage is rough, both of them individually decided they're just giving it to God. They're going to seek God. And then through that, God brought about restoration in their marriage. And they came back together. They forgave each other. And it's not going to be easy for them going forward. It'll be tough. But God has brought them back together, and they are determined, they are committed to each other and to God. And so that's another little story of how God is working in people's lives, how the gospel is transforming lives there in Papua New Guinea. Yeah, those are brief highlights of the last 4 years, but the work there is not done. We've only got a small portion of the Bible translated, and it is something Maggie and I have been a big part of, but our coworkers are also part of translation. And so we will, as a team, continue that forward until we have the whole New Testament translated into the Paul language for them to read it themselves. Plus, a lot of the Old Testament we want to see translated too. So translation, there's a lot of work there to be done. Our ultimate goal, our ultimate desire is to see a Paul church, the church there, standing on its own. That they would not be under the direction of the white guys, the white skins, the missionaries there forever, but that God would raise up leaders and they would be running the church. They'd be the elders, deacons, teachers in this church, and they'd be overseeing this church. And this church would be reaching out to its immediate community, and then also going beyond its borders there, where in this community, but going to the rest of the Paul people. So we're in just one little corner of this language group, of this tribe, and there's, numerous other areas to be reached just in the Paul language group. And what we also want to see them going beyond their language borders. And like, you go over a ridge one way, different language group. You go over a ridge another way, over a mountain another way, different language group. And see this church go beyond their borders and reaching even to other languages. So that is our desire for the future. And so, Lord willing, we'll be headed back in January of next year, right after the holiday season this year, head back. And this is what we'll be doing. We continue in translation. We'll be training Bible teachers, training leaders, working with people to see them grow to be the leaders of this church and to work ourselves out of a job. That is our ultimate goal and desire. And so that is what we'll be going back to see done. I'm going to pause here and have my wife come up and share with you a little bit, and then I'll come up and close us.
Good morning. Everybody doing okay? Not too boring yet? Okay. Chris said that it feels like coming home, and we're grateful for you all and grateful for the family. And that's so true, especially for me, having grown up in this church and just getting to come back and see all of you who cared for me as a child and watched me grow up and now are praying for me as I'm an adult with my own children out doing things in other parts of the world. That means a lot, and we are very, very grateful for all of you and for the welcome that we get every time we come here. I just want to share a little bit about what it was like for me the past 4 years and what my hopes are for this year as we come home. I'm not sure what everybody thinks of when they think of a missionary furlough. It's probably a little bit different for everybody. So I just want to talk a little bit about what I'm hoping that it will be for me. We spent 4 years in PNG our first term. That's kind of the average term for missionaries. They spend 4 years overseas and then come back for a year. I'm told it has something to do with taxes. I don't know. And when we got there, God directed our timeline so that things went really fast for us. We were in a tribe 6 months after we had gotten in the country. That doesn't usually happen. We were teaching the gospel and translating God's word 2 years after we got to the country. That doesn't usually happen. God really moved us along fast and gave us a great team and the abilities and resources and good health and all the things that we needed to do that. But sometimes it felt like we were just kind of hanging on for dear life. And he's allowed us to be part of great things and has blessed our family in very, very many ways. But the past 4 years have also been hard for me. It was hard to leave here, to leave my family who is here, everything that's familiar. It was hard to watch my kids grow up not knowing their grandparents or meeting their cousins. We had a lot of cousins born while we were gone. It was hard to have people knocking on my door all day, every day. I'm kind of an introvert, so just having conversations with people who show up, don't really have anything to say, that was hard for me. It was a lot of effort to go out and do that. It was hard watching my friends in the tribe and their babies die, seeing people come for medical attention, that it was just horrible, horrible things that we could help with a little bit, but it was hard to know that I can't help you or you're just going to die and I'm sorry. That was hard. And also, it was hard to just live where we lived. I don't know if you can think back to the pictures of our house that were up there earlier. Our house is on the top of a mountain, and I don't know if you noticed, but our roof is made of metal. So I was standing on my porch last February and got struck by lightning on my porch. And so after that, it was really hard to live there because we get a lot of lightning at certain times of years, and just knowing that it could happen again, it was hard. So there was lots of hard things that happened. But that doesn't mean that I regret spending this time in PNG. It was hard and it wore me out. And like Chris said, sometimes it made us want to quit and just go home. And we'd think about, you know, what would we do if we were home? And it would be so nice and quiet and comfortable and relaxing. And it made me doubt my commitment to God, thinking, if I'm having these thoughts, is there something wrong with the way I'm loving God? Am I not loving him the way I'm supposed to be? It feels like it should be easier than this if my relationship with God is right. And so I had those thoughts, but it also made me really, really look forward to furlough. And now that I'm here, a part of me would just like to kind of stay here. So as I think about going back in January after this year is over, one part of the story of Elijah is really encouraging to me, so I just want to share it with you. It's in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19. I just want to read the first 8 verses. And at this part of the story, Queen Jezebel is really annoyed with Elijah because he's been going around and God has been doing things through him that make her gods and her look really bad. And in verse 1, it starts out by saying, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets of Baal with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Then he was afraid, and he rose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's. And he lay down and slept. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. Now Elijah was someone who had great faith. God did amazing things through him. But the things that God asked him to do were really hard. He lived in a time where the rulers of Israel were just evil. And some of the things that God asked him to do were life-threatening, but Elijah did them anyway. He probably did not enjoy them, and he probably dreaded every time he knew he had to go talk to one of those leaders who had anger issues, but he did it anyway. And that part of Elijah's story and other stories like it in the Bible are encouraging to me because I used to feel guilty for not loving the job. I thought that if you were a good missionary and you understood, things about God like you should, I thought that you should love it. I thought that you should be happy to be there. I thought that you shouldn't miss anything. And so that made me feel guilty. And I shared last week with a women's group at my church, and I told them I would even kind of fantasize about maybe catching some horrible disease, you know, that would give me an excuse to go back to the U.S. and never have to go back to PNG. But then I was reminded of stories like Elijah's. In verses 3 and 4, it says he was afraid and he ran for his life to a place where he could do nothing but collapse under a tree and tell God, it is enough. He was weary of living and he asked God to kill him. By the end of our 4 years in PNG, I could completely identify with Elijah's attitude. It is enough, and I just cannot take any more. And at this point in the story, some commentators berate Elijah for what they see as a lack of faith. They say he was afraid. He shouldn't have been afraid. He should have had faith in God. He should have kept going. He should never have run away. But I choose to base my reaction on Elijah God's reaction to his request for death. And in verses 5-7, we don't see God rebuking Elijah. We don't see him punishing Elijah or telling him to, you know, suck it up. We don't see him abandoning Elijah there under the broom tree and going to find someone who's less of a wimp. What we do see is we see God giving Elijah rest. We see him giving Elijah strength because God agrees with Elijah's admission of weakness, and he says, the journey is too great for you. I do not believe that we should feel guilty about not wanting to do what God asks us to do. I do not believe we need to be ashamed about feeling afraid, because God knows that we're too weak. Like Chris said, he's agreeing with us. Yes, you are. You're too weak. And at those times, we can say with Elijah, it is enough. But God will say, you're right. The journey is too great for you, but I can strengthen you. So eat and drink, because there's still work to do. This year has already been a great time of rest for me and our family. I feel like the pause button is pushed, and I'm sitting under the tree, and God is offering me food and drink because he knows that the journey is too much. I'm grateful for his faithfulness to me over the past 4 years and the ways that he's shown kindness to me, even in the midst of hard things. After all, each of my children is thriving and growing up and loving it in PNG. We have been safe and healthy. He's given me a wonderful husband to be a partner in the work. Our tribe of people accepted the gospel with open arms, and they are hungry. And we have never felt like we were in danger there or persecuted because of the message that we brought. But I'm also grateful for the chance that I have now to rest and eat and drink so that when the journey begins again, I will be ready. Not able, but ready. So my plans for this year under the rest category are pretty easy. I want to eat Dairy Queen Blizzards, and I want to stay up late and watch movies sometimes. I want to go on dates with my husband. I want to spend time with my family and maybe even go fishing once in a while. But my plans under the eat and drink and be strengthened for the journey category are a little more challenging. The bottom line is that at the end of this year, I would like to be able to say, like Paul did in his letter to the Romans, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So my prayer for this year, for myself, is that I will get better at setting my mind on things of the Spirit. I will care about storing up treasures in heaven. I will not look back after I've put my hand to the plow. And I'll remind myself of Peter's words when Jesus asked him if he wanted to leave and not follow him anymore. Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? And indeed, what else is there? What else on earth is there that you could exchange for following Jesus? I need God's help to embrace the hard things to which he has called me, so that my heartfelt response to it can be like those of the disciples after they were interrogated and beaten for preaching Jesus. Acts 5:41 says, then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. If I can get to the place by the end of the year where I am rejoicing because I am doing hard things for God, then I will consider myself well-fed and ready to unpause and continue the journey. So we want to thank you for praying for us and for praying for the Paul people. Prayers make such a huge difference. You should never feel like you're only praying or you're just praying. Praying is huge, and we appreciate it very much. And we thank you for having us here to speak today, and we look forward to many more visits with you this year as we are continuing to rest and be strengthened.
This verse has been on my wife and my heart a lot lately. I'm just wanting to center our lives around this. And think about it is all of us. It's not all of our call to go 10,000 miles away. God is not calling all of us to leave home and go be missionaries in some other country. But we're all called to live our lives for Christ. We're all called to have our lives be all about Him and to be all about the glory of God. And so my challenge to you, our prayer for you guys, is that wherever God has you, whether it's here, whether it's somewhere else, that your lives would be all about Him. Real quick, I'll go back and share about these two guys. That's Kuduvidu and Mungilat. And both of them, actually, they heard the gospel ahead of everybody else because we worked with these two guys as we prepared our lessons, and they helped us just helping our language ability. So they're the experts in their language. We're the ones that had the Bible training. We worked together as we prepared these lessons. They heard the gospel ahead of everybody else. But these two guys latched on to God's word right away, latched on to the gospel, and God changed them. Before they knew the gospel, their lives were centered around just living. They gardened, lived off the land, gardening, hunting, looking after their families, building homes, that type of thing. Also, heading down to the coast to civilization was something they did every year for a couple months. They would go down to the coast, get some kind of work down there where they'd work for a month or two, get a little bit of money, buy a few things, and then head back to the jungle, to the wilderness where they lived. So that was their lives pre-gospel. That was their lives post-gospel. But their lives were completely different. Their lives were completely changed. Post-gospel, they still gardened. They still hunted. They'd still go down to the coast for a couple months out of every year. But now, the gospel, God's word, had superseded everything else in their lives. It was like they realized up to this point, everything in their lives had been garbage. Now they'd found pure gold. And they wanted to show that to everybody. So these guys, after God got a hold of them, after they understood the message of salvation, they were talking with everybody about it. They were talking continually with their wives, with their kids, with their friends, those that lived in their community. If somebody outside their community came walking into their community, be like, come sit down, I need to talk to you. I have a message I need to tell you. This was how God's word permeated their lives and how their lives became all about Christ. And so our hope and our prayer for you guys is to have that same kind of life. That's my prayer for my own life, is to have that same kind of life where God's going to have us in all different places doing all sorts of different things. But the number one thing should be Christ in our lives. We shouldn't have Christ be a part of our lives. Our lives should be all about Christ. And so then whatever we do, we need to do it all for the glory of God. All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your son. I thank you for you, Jesus, dying for us so that we have life, so that we have hope of eternity with you and know that our present sufferings are only for a short while until we get paradise with you. Lord, thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Thank you for how you've been teaching Maggie and I, how you've been working in us. Molding us and shaping us to be more like you as much as we fight against you and want to go our own way, that you have not given up on us and that you've not abandoned us. Thank you for what you're doing among the Paul people of Papua New Guinea, how you've drawn them to yourself and how you continue to work in them, building them up and molding them to be like you. Lord, I pray that you continue to work among them. Lord, I pray for Little Falls Alliance Church that you'd be a light here shining through the people here that... their lives would be all about you, that they'd be a light wherever you have them, in their relationships, in their home, in their communities, at their workplace, that your word, the relationship with you, would supersede everything else in their lives. I pray all these things in your name. Amen.
If Maggie, could you come up? One more time, just real briefly. Before we let Chris and Maggie step down, I just thought, let's join together as a congregation and let's pray for them, for their rest here, but also for their ministry to Paul. And then just little FYI, little housekeeping. They will be here in the Sunday school time doing the question and answer time. So take advantage of that. There's a lot of things that they have shared this morning, but they can't share it all. And so come ready for some questions about, what was this like? How did you handle this? What kind of correspondence? All of those types of things. Ask about Maggie's lightning strike thing, because how often does that happen? Anyone else? I didn't think so. So feel free to ask about stuff like that too. But just engage with them and the story that they have here. So I want to encourage you that we will be, once I'm done praying here, let you guys have some time to visit and to congregate, drink some coffee, because coffee's amazing. Do you guys have coffee in Paul? Yes. Really? Sorry about that. That's all right. Well, we won't forgive. We will convert. Okay. That's fine. Let me pray for Chris and Maggie. Lord, we want to give you thanks for the work that has happened in Paul. And I thank you for those people. And I just ask that you will continue the ministry that has begun there and the teachings that take place. And I also pray for Chris and Maggie while they are here home on furlough, that you will honor their heart's desire and honor their prayers, that you will give them rest as you gave Elijah rest, or that you will refresh them from the inside, that you will refresh their spirits, refresh their hearts, refresh their souls. And Lord, that you will take them and use them to further your gospel, that all things will be done for your glory. We want to join with them in that. We want to glorify you and honor you in everything that has happened, and everything that you will do. You are worthy of the praise. We thank you for their ministry in Papua New Guinea. We thank you for their ministry here with us this morning. We pray for them in Jesus' name. Amen.